All right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, it looks like everybody's here, so we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have together to continue in the book of James. We thank you for the enlightenment of your word and the just to receive it in a way that is meaningful, and we're able to live it in a way that is desirable of you. We thank you for this time. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are. Talking about sin. Go figure. Pastor talking about sin. I mean, who would have thought, right? Yeah. Yeah, some people don't like to hear about sin, but it's definitely a reality in our lives, and it's something we have to deal with every day. And that's why I wanted to bring it up today, because it's in the book of James right now. That's what we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about how sin pulls us in, and how it tempts us in a way that makes us conceive sin. And that's kind of where we are in the verses. And I know what James is doing. He's giving these believers just an insight into what's happening in their own lives. He's saying, you know, this is how your sin nature works. So here's how to prevent it, or to avoid it, or to, you know, defend against it. And that's kind of where we are in the study. So you can quickly understand why I wanted to go through all those passages to talk about our attitude, and also to talk about what impedes that attitude. And it's sin. It's sin. Sin, at the end of the day, sin is destructive. No matter where it's found, it will destroy. It will destroy your spiritual life. It will destroy your life if you allow it to, if you let it get to that point. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy a career. It will destroy everything. And so, as you can imagine, that's why it fits so well into here. But that's why we made our way here. And we're talking about crowns. We're talking about receiving those crowns, and sin is what prevents that. Sin is what keeps you from obtaining that crown. I would say sin is at the core of why we lose out on rewards, why we lose out on that diligent attitude that Paul is or Timothy, the book of Timothy, is talking about. And so there we are. So let's look at, I'm going to just read James 1:12. And we'll move forward. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own lust when he is carried away and enticed." So this is kind of where we are. And there's the culprit, right? There's that darn sin nature again. And this is one of the focuses here that James is pointing at, because it's the thing that will keep you from loving God and receiving the crown that the verses are talking about, right? Sin, that's what it does. And remember, the reason I corrected verse 14, the word order there, to go more in line with the word order of the original language, was because it brings out the real reason of the problem. Each one is tempted by his own lust. That's the focus right there. That's why we're tempted. And, you know, In other words, each person's sin nature. That's what the word lust is actually referring to. Our nature of sin within us is what tempts us, and you can't exclude it as almost like a separate person, because we own our sin natures. We are responsible for what our sin natures do and produce. I didn't say you were necessarily responsible for its desires. I said you're responsible for what it actually chases or achieves or accomplishes or commits is a better way to say that. Because that's what we do, right? We commit sin. So there's the culprit on the bottom. And all I'm trying to say is we can't blame our sin natures. We can't blame, because it's inside of us, and you're the person that dictates to the sin nature or doesn't dictate to the sin nature. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And the reason why I'm making that such an issue is because it says right here, each one, in other words, each person is tempted by his own lust. In other words, it's yours. That's the personal pronoun. It's showing possession. It's your sin nature. It's your lust, right? That's what the verse is referring to. And before we move on to verse 15, let's not forget about the little tricks that the sin nature has up its sleeve. Remember these? Carried away and enticed. Those are sort of the tools it uses. Remember the carried away meant to drag away with connotation of an initial reluctance. So there may be an initial reluctance, but it's still going to try to pull you in the wrong direction that you don't want to go. Right? And when I think about being carried away, I think about the various things in life that give you an opportunity to sin. I mean, there's probably hundreds throughout a day. It's just that one thought in the mind that comes into the mind, works its way in there, and then we're presented with that thing that's pulling us in that direction, right? It could be any sin. It could be a picture. It could be a thought. It could be something around certain types of people, around certain environments, around anything. The sin nature, the lust patterns of the sin nature are very plentiful. Right? So this pulling is, there's always something out there that's going to try to drag you away from where you are now in the spiritual life. There's something out there. And what this is an attempted distraction. Let's be clear, because if we're focused Christians, we want to stay in line with what Paul is talking about. Well, the sin nature is job is to get you off of that focus, to get you off of the aim, off of the purpose in life, and away from those things, so we're not only blinded but off on a completely different path without aim and without that attitude that Paul was referring to earlier. So drag you away from where you should be, and then on top of that, enticed. And there's an enticement part of this. And this means to arouse someone's interest in something by skillful measures. And this is, there's a lot of mind games that we tend to play with the sin nature, where we can go back and forth about convincing ourselves about why this would be good or something that we want to do. And what I'm referring to is sin. We can convince ourselves that something we're not supposed to do is something that we should do. And I'm not saying that in a, necessarily in a way that, what I mean is the reason we commit a sin is because we want to commit a sin. That's what I'm saying, right? The fact that it's bad, evil, against God is one part. But what we do with that is the second part, right? Do we still commit it despite its disadvantages? Maybe. And that's the enticing part of it. That's the part that draws you in and sort of, carries you away to a place. And that's what I think when I think of carrying you away, when it gets you all by yourself, right? It gets you to a point where you're vulnerable and you're more, I guess you could say, able to commit that sin. You're in a weak position. You haven't committed it yet, but you're in a position to commit it. See what I mean? In other words, you're not fighting it, right? There has to be, and that's what Paul was referring to when he says, he's disciplining himself, he's disciplining his body, right? He's referring to that sin nature, is what he's referring to. So, and what's interesting about this carrying away and enticing is we see this, remember we saw this coming from both directions, from people and from the inside, from the sin nature. So it's almost like you know a double whammy when you think about what's up against you. You got people convincing, trying to carry you away in the direction away from your spiritual life because they're not focused on God. They may not even be a believer. So they're not concerned about your spiritual life. So they may not even realize what they're doing. But they're carrying you away farther from where you are on your focus, on your walk with Jesus. And they're also enticing you. And then you're left with making the decision of what to do. So now you can carry yourself away even farther and entice yourself to, or I guess you could say, be tempted internally. So there's an external and internal part of this. And this, by the way, this can be a simple conversation. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of things and people that like to gossip and like to talk bad about people. We've all been a part of it. We've all been the source of it. We know what I'm talking about, right? We all have a sin nature. But what I'm telling you, it can be very subtle. To judge someone can be one of those subtle things, but at the end of the day, there is of being carried away and enticed for you to be involved in that conversation. See what I mean? It's very, very quick. It can be quick. It can catch you off guard. It can do a lot of things. Or it can be as serious as adultery. Right? I mean, sin is across the board. Right? Can be abuse. Can be violence. All these things are included in sin. But what I'm saying, the end result of the sin nature is never good. Its desire is never good. Never good. So, and that's what it does. That's how it operates, right? It likes to lure us away and convince us. And here you are left with the decision to make. And at the end of this process, we see James 1:15. And that's kind of where we are now. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And this word conceived is a good word because it means to take into custody, to seize or to grasp, to apprehend, to capture or to arrest. It's a good word, you know, because when you think of I would almost put that in the translation. When lust has captured or has seized, arrested someone, it hits home a little bit farther. Because you know what? At that point, you've gone too far. You can't get out. In other words, when the lust has conceived, it has seized you. In other words, you're in a position to not move any farther, right? And I think this is showing us that there is, yes, we know there's a pulling and there's an enticement to the sin nature, but we can also see that as how we think about these things and how we interact with the sin nature, there's also a point of no return. There's a point of no return. Or at least a point that it's going to be very hard to backtrack, escape out of, right? Because the word means to arrest, to seize. So, I know we have a tendency to say, that darn sin nature, but hey, we're the ones that allow ourselves to get to the point of being seized. Let's make that very clear. But once that arrest takes place, you see what happens next. It gives birth to sin. It needs the environment, right? It has to have the right environment. It has to have you agreeing. It has to have me agreeing, which is part of that temptation. And then, you know, being okay with it. And then the sin nature, in other words, it has to have you on board before it gives birth to sin. That's the idea here. So there you go. The little evil baby is born inside you. It's called sin, right? The word here, birth, means literally to be born or come into the world. It's interesting because that sin didn't. Well, the sin was in the world. The sin was in you, but it wasn't a reality. You know what I mean? It was born. It came to existence at that point. It's kind of a weird thought that it wasn't there before. You didn't have to commit that sin, but at that point when we did, it was created, right? It was a potential, but now it's a reality. Kind of an unusual thought, but that's what the sin nature is waiting to give birth to. It's always constantly waiting to give birth to these sins. We have to deal with that. I mean, that's what we have to deal with, you know. It's not like all this happened without you knowing about it either. Oh, well, I was just caught off guard and you know, all of a sudden, right? There actually is a process. There is a process. If we think about it and we think about that process, now it may happen fairly quickly, right? Depending on where you are and how vulnerable you are. But at the end of the day, the process is still here. There was a pulling away. There was an enticement stage. There was an arrest stage. And there was a birth stage. All those things are actually taking place in your mind, whether you realize it or not. So that's how the process looks. But what the sin nature sees as worthwhile are lots of different things, right? It doesn't have to necessarily be bad things that we view as sinful. Oh, that's sinful. We don't want any part of that, right? It doesn't have to be like that. It can be very subtle things. Things that may make you more popular. Things that may make you feel better. At least seem to make you feel better, or make you feel better about yourself. May make you feel better about yourself. Boost your self-confidence, maybe. At least that's the way. See, what I'm referring to is the enticement stage. This is how we convince ourselves that it's a good idea to commit the sin, because it's going to bring something good to us. It's going to give you something good in that moment. Maybe popularity, maybe feeling, maybe an emotion, maybe financial, you get the point. It's something, and that one was greed. You can quickly latch on to that one when I mention it, but you get the idea. So, and that's just really kind of just areas of the lust pattern and how it works, right? There's sexual lust, there's financial lust, there's the scripture describes the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, gluttony, power, and control. That's just some of them. I mean, that's a lot of areas. That's what the sin nature desires, though. And then here you are, you know, going through life, living life, trying to serve the Lord, and the sin nature wants these other things. Wants these other things. So is there a, you know, contradiction there? Yes, there is. Certainly is. I'm sure you've all met a very controlling person at one point in your life. They try to control everything. Everything. They try to control the people around them, their family, their friends, the relationships around, they try to control them. They try to control everything at their job. They're very controlling. And you know why that is because it means they have no spiritual life. Remember, I said when you're not growing spiritually, sin is going to ramp up in your life. Right? That's just one little example. That's just where their sin nature gravitates, is in the control area. Right? But again, just fill in the blank. It can be anything. It can be anything. Right? But the result is, at the end of the day, no matter how much those people attempt to control, guess what? You can never fully satisfy the sin nature. So, at the end of the day, no matter how much money, no matter how much sex, no matter how much food, no matter how much fill in the blank, right? We can never get enough. That's the sin nature. Because the sin nature cannot satisfy you. But God can. God can. And that's the difference. That's the deception part that we think it can satisfy me. But at the end of the day, no matter how much, let's keep it in the context of this person who is controlling. No matter how much they control, at the end of the day, guess what? They want to control more and they're miserable. They're absolutely miserable because they're living life based on the desire of their sin nature and it makes them miserable. That's what the sin nature does. It destroys, corrupts, and kills. So when you put that in the context of living and going day to day, when you're doing everything your sin nature wants to do, you are completely miserable. I don't care how happy they may look or they may appear. Or they may, you know, all the things that they may surround themselves with to try to fool you with the image, they're miserable. Because there's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual growth, right? That's why it's exciting to see people that are growing spiritually. So if you do come around something that puts you in a position to where you have the sin nature pulling you this way, pulling you that way, pulling you this way, you can at least have an awareness and a desire to do something other than just be drug around by your sin natures. I mean, that's what a lot of people are doing in this world. Whatever feels good, let's go do it. That is certainly no way to live because you're left empty. It leaves you empty. It'll take you out on the town and it'll leave you in a gutter at the end of the night. So anyways, that's just one example of the control. But the sin nature, the things that it lusts for and the things that entices you with, I just want you to be aware, are many things. And when we decide we want to satisfy that sin nature, then guess what? That's where that agreement is made. That's where the birth happens. And this is when I never use red, but I thought I'd use red because, you know, stop. That's when sin is accomplished and it brings forth death. That's not a good picture, is it? It's funny though, we can convince ourselves before we commit the sin that it will give us something good. But that's what it gives you. Death. Actually, that's what sin causes. That's what it produces, is death. Isn't that crazy? But we can convince ourselves that it'll make us live a little bit longer. It'll make us, allow us to just have a little more fun or give us something to, you know, to give us a little bit high that day or that week or that month. But the reality is it's bringing you more death. And this is not a new concept. As you are probably very well aware. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is a concept of, it's a doctrine of the total depravity of man, right? It's the concept that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and that sin spread to all men. And what came with that is obviously death. Well, we know that there's two parts of that death. There's a spiritual death, that happen instantaneously, and there's a physical death that comes as a result of that spiritual death, right? Sin, man, it corrupts, it kills, it destroys it, everything in its path. But it's just showing us right here where that happened, where that took place. That was in the garden. So there's a spiritual and a physical death that sin infected us with, and that's why the scripture describes us as being born spiritually dead. That's why, right? Because of the sin nature's effects. So how do we mitigate this? What if I say, well, how do we fix this or solve this, or what do I do about this? Well, there's two answers. There really is two answers. Who are we talking to? Who are we talking to? If you're talking to an unbeliever about how to mitigate or deal with this problem right here, you need to go to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the solution on sin before you become a believer, right? Right here. There is no other solution outside of this one before you get to this point in your life. But for the believer, the answer is obviously different. The believer is a little bit different, and I think James answers this question by issuing a command in verse 16. Here's our answer to how do I deal with this sin nature? How do I at least slow down its corruption? That's a good way to put it. Right here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I mean, in simple terms, this is the reality. Don't be convinced by your sin nature. Don't be deceived by it. The word deceived here means to cause to go astray from a specific way, to mislead or to be misled, depending on the context. And I like this definition. It says to proceed without a sense of proper direction. Makes a lot of sense, you know? We're proceeding, but we don't necessarily have a sense of proper direction at that point, right? So this is who James is talking to. Remember, he's talking to believers who are kind of wallowing in their spiritual life. And mainly because why? Why do we wallow in our spiritual life? Why is there more sin in our life? Because we don't have a sense of proper direction. In other words, we're being deceived. We're being deceived. And I think the question for me, at least, and probably you, is, well, number one is, what is the proper direction and why don't they know it? Right? I mean, that's part of this problem, because if they're off track, what's keeping them off track and why aren't they getting on track? That's what's happening here. Jesus actually answers this question personally. And I want to show you this verse, because this is when he's talking to the Sadducees and they're asking him questions. And if you know the Sadducees, they're a religious Jew, Judaism. They're in part of a Judaism, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the reality of the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe in certain things. So they're confronting Jesus and they're asking him questions about the resurrection. Of course, you know, when someone doesn't believe in a truth, they have the wrong motivation, usually, when they get to the table about asking questions, right? There's an ulterior motive there that they're trying to discount Jesus. They're trying to make him look stupid in front of all the people that are listening, and they're trying to make them realize that resurrection is really just not true. That's what they're trying to do. So what I'm saying is their intentions were evil, right? And of course, you know, Jesus is always getting, I don't know, I would say caught off guard, but Jesus is never caught off guard. He always has the perfect response to people who are trying to trip him up. As he did here. So he didn't fall into their trap, because that's exactly what they tried to set for him. But this is how he answered them. He says, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are deceived, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" You see what he's doing? He's telling them their exact problem. Of course, he's doing it gracefully. He's asking the question. He's doing it kind of nicely. But this is the problem. This is the problem. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. And they don't believe in the Spirit. Why? Because they're not interested in the Word of God. And they don't have any idea about the power of God. Both of those. Why? Well, because they don't want to. I mean, isn't that the reality here? I always say, if you desire the truth, you will find the truth. I do believe that. And God will find you, get you to a place where you can get the truth. 100%. And if you don't, you won't. Isn't that nice of God? But it's no different with anybody. It's the same. But Jesus is just showing them their error. And he's showing us our error and why we're deceived. Why we are constantly failing and succumbing to our sin nature, it's because of this reason right here. We don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. Those actually go together, by the way. Because understanding the scripture is one part of this. But you have to have the Holy Spirit to learn it, to apply it, to glorify God in it. Everything requires the Spirit. That's why he combines the power of God in this with the Scripture. So the reason I'm pointing all this out is because we have a command. This is actually a command. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And the only way we're going to successfully do this is to do what? Better understand the Word of God and the power of God in your life. Or at least better take advantage and understand the power of God and the Word of God in your life. That certainly applies to these religious Jews, and it certainly applies to the believer who is off track in their spiritual life. Understand those two things, and the sin nature is not going to have a lot of room in your life. At least as much as it did before. The power of God, that's what the power of God is for. To have the power over the sin nature. I mean, that's why we walk in the Spirit, because the flesh does not, you know, prosper in those times. It doesn't flourish, because the Spirit desires, and the flesh desires, and that's the battle and the what Paul's talking about in those verses. So if we don't understand these things and we don't care about them, guess what's going to continue? Deception. We're going to continue to buy into things that are not truth. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's a good way to put it, because, you know, if you don't know the truth, guess what? You're going to be arrested by that sin nature. It's going to seize you. You're going to keep getting deceived. It's going to keep tempting you. Why? Because you're weak. When we don't have discernment, we're vulnerable to being deceived. That's just the nature of the sin nature. Easily led astray. So all I'm pointing out here is that anyone who is not positive to learning the truth of God's Word are the ones that are going to be easily led astray. Easily led astray. Those things go hand in hand. And you always wonder, I always wonder, although we shouldn't wonder, how can these Christians buy into these policies? How can these Christians buy in and vote for these anti-biblical policies? I mean, how does it happen? This is how it happens. They're not in tune with their spiritual life. When you detach yourselves from the absolute truth of the Word of God, you detach yourself from truth in the world. Right? And that includes many things, like biological sex, for one. You know, marriage between a man and a woman, another one. You have Christians buying into some of these things that politicians are promoting that are anti-Bible. And the reason they're doing that is for the sake of whatever. It's all from the sin nature, but see, they're being deceived by that sin nature. It's convincing them of whatever the case, but it's not based in truth, is what I'm telling you. So, and I think that's something to keep in mind about all this. So, a recipe to be deceived. And I think that's what separates us from, I like to think, from many other churches is we desire to know the truth no matter the cost. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's my goal. I hope that's your goal, is to know the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. Those three things. And you know what? That's a recipe to not be deceived, by the way. When you have those desires, you are more successful in living for God. And this is what Paul says about it. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. He says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So guess what? This is telling us, well, first of all, there's two commands here in this verse. And this is all focused around this word presenting. What are you presenting? The first command is to not go on presenting. And the second one is to present. Let me show you what this word means. It means to cause to be present in a certain way. To place beside or to be at someone's disposal. So, the first command is to not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, and instead present yourselves to God. There's a difference there, right? A big difference. So the issue is, who are you placing at the disposal? Who are you being at the disposal of? Who are you constantly placing yourself beside? Is it always at the disposal of your own lust? Or is it at the disposal of God? You do have a decision to make in that, by the way. We don't want to be a casualty of our sin natures. And what this is saying is, I know that's a presenting is not necessarily hitting home. What or who are you making yourselves most available to? And let me read, I want to read these verses here, Hebrews 12:1, because they are through 3. And then we'll start to wrap it up, because this is a good verse about what sin does and its capabilities. It says, therefore, since we have so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you see the idea? That's the race idea that Paul was talking about earlier. Do you see what entangles us and gets us slower in the race and gets us off track? It's just those things. But the point of those verses was what? Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith in those verses. And I like this word entangle. It means obstructing, easily ensnaring us. And that's what sin does, right? So going back to what James is saying, we can't blame God for tempting us. We certainly can't. But at the same time, we can look to Him to solve our issue in that temptation. Because let's face it, the reality is we're going to be tempted and we're going to be struggling with these things every day. So depending on who you make yourself available to is who you're going to make yourself available to, who you're going, what your decisions are going to be based on, right? But there is good news to all this, because, you know, sometimes I talk about the sin nature like it's doom and gloom, and, you know, it's a constant struggle, and it is. But at the end of the day, 1 Corinthians 10:13 has to be in our minds, and we have to know it, understand it. And I'm going to end with this, because if we're not going to be deceived, if we're going to maintain the course, if we're going to fight the good fight, we have to realize 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but it's such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Remember, we're talking about endurance in the book of James. And we're talking about sin in the book of James. We're talking about gaining crowns in the book of James. And there's no temptation that is just too overwhelming for you to say, you know what, that sin is worth committing. There's not one out there. There's not one. The overwhelming temptation of the sin nature is not too big for God, in other words. Because He always provides a way of escape so that you can endure it. I'm not going to say you're going to want to choose that direction. The sin nature wants you to choose that direction. That's the easy way. That's the feel-good way. That's the quick way. But see, the endurance comes through the faith aspect of this. If we're going to endure it, we have to trust in God, and we have to look for His escape route, which is usually no. Telling that sin nature no. Right? No, not this time today, buddy. So, with that being said, we continue in the race. And we'll close out, and we'll come back and study some more on Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Just thank You for just allowing us to see further and further in Your plan, in our own self, in our own just how we're made, and what entered into the world through bad decisions, and how we're to deal with that. And to know that You always create a way of escape for us, even when it seems like there's not. So we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the cross. And we just pray today that we can have an opportunity to glorify You more and more each and every day, and to witness it to people as we move forward. We thank You for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.